Today we're going to study another one of Paul's trustworthy sayings. And so this is the third of about five sayings. We've dealt with three already, two in the first lesson, one in the second, and then this one, and I'm probably going to stop here. But this particular one is a little different because it's about church leadership, and specifically about our elders or overseers. It's taken from 1 Timothy 3:1. The Bible tells us about the role of spiritual leaders within a local congregation. And we're familiar, you know, we think about the role of the minister or the preacher, and we think about the role of the elders or the overseers or the pastors, the shepherds of the flock. We also briefly are told a little bit about the office of deacons, but for many members in a local congregation, they don't really think about how these people became those spiritual leaders. They just acknowledge that they are. In fact, in many churches, I would tell you, it's really more about popularity or even emotional connection than anything else. There are people who say, you know, I really like this preacher because his sermons make me feel, and then you can fill in the blank. That's an emotional connection to the preacher. So, you know, there's that popularity or that emotional connection. Our elders, you know, when I was in the hospital, they came to see me and spend time with me, or when I was going through a lot of difficulty, they came over to my house and they prayed with me. There's that emotional connection that is going on. So for many people, that role of preacher or elder, or, well, we'll talk about deacon later, but it is really more about an emotional connection than the question is, how did they get to be in the position that they are in that local congregation? When it comes time for deacons, and we're going to kind of very quickly go over this one, most people don't even think about deacons as spiritual leaders. And I think that's a sad aspect. Most people just see deacons as simply ministry leaders or workers with a title that get a title for whatever reason they got the title, and then we kind of move on. But most members, and I, maybe it's not here, but I would say many members really just want to belong to a church where it feels healthy, spiritually alive, where they can feel connected to one another, where they're understanding God's word, where they're receiving the benefits that come from really good spiritual leadership. And so they don't think about the leadership. They're really, and I don't want to put it on anybody, it's somewhat self-serving. What am I gaining from being in this church versus what am I gaining from being in that church over there? So I kind of pick the church that I'm going to go to based upon what I get from that church. And to some degree, I really do understand that. I would tell you, I tell you in the New Testament timeline, I don't think it worked that way. You know, I think when they had a problem in Corinth, I think the whole reason for what we call 1st and 2nd Corinthians is Paul simply having to say, you guys got to work it out because you don't have an alternative. You can't go to the church down the street. There's one church in Corinth. That's what you got. So work it out. Study it. Understand. Change. Grow. It's not, well, I'm going to go to the north side church or the south side church or the east side or the west side. You got one. So work it out. In our day and age, we've got such a plethora of churches and denominations, we can, you know, pick your favorite flavor of Christianity, pick your favorite preacher, pick whatever makes you feel good. You go there, you really like it, you like the singing, you like everything that's about it. That's where I want to go to church. Paul's going to say, hang on a second. A healthy congregation, a good spiritual congregation, is there in part because, and maybe even a large part because of the spiritual leaders. Most people are familiar with my role, so I'm going to just start with that for just a second, just to kind of set the stage. And I'm going to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul makes this statement to Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, here's the charge, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the ministry. The role of elders, deacons, preacher, is a ministry. It is a work. It is more than a title. And again, I think many people sitting in the chairs or the pews don't think about that ministry that these people are doing. They are experiencing the result of that ministry, but they don't think about the ministry itself. And so when Paul is charging Timothy, in this particular case, as an evangelist, as a preacher in a congregation, he's calling him to say, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to preach sometimes even when people don't want to hear it. That's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to speak truth even when it hurts somebody in the congregation, not because you're wanting to hurt them, but because you're calling sin out, and sin is invasive within a body, and you're wanting to deal with that, so you want to use God's word to bring a soul back into the holiness and the walking of Jesus Christ. So do your work. And yes, there's some suffering that's going to go on, and yes, it's not easy, but do that work. We understand that role probably of the preacher easier than any of the other spiritual leaders in the congregation, in part because you really see me in front of you more frequently than you see our elders or our deacons in front of you, so you don't get that opportunity. The reason I shared all this is because the role of the preacher is the most visible spiritual leadership role. And it is also probably the way in where more people decide what they think is where I want to go to church based upon who the preacher is or their connection to the preacher in the congregation. And if you don't believe me, I would say even just go back to Corinth again. They would say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas. They're not talking about elders and deacons. They were talking about preachers. That's who they were talking about, okay? So they have these people that are in the front of get these followings, and that can have, that's definitely a two-edged sword. They can take you down a wrong path or they can take you down a right path. But the bottom line is people say, okay, I get that. I understand that the preacher's role is a vitally important one. It is one in which we need to understand as a church. But what about all the others? Let me take you to our statement today. 2 Timothy, chapter, let me see. 1 Timothy, thank you for having the right slide, and I've got the wrong passage in front of me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin with verse 1 and go through 7 verses. But to put it in the context, even though verse 1 is where we're going to camp. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. That's going to be our phrase that we're going to look at today. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Therefore, or moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. The trustworthy saying is found there in verse 1. It is a trustworthy saying, and this sermon that I'm doing today is an encouragement. We're not going to deal with this list of, I don't care what you want to call them, qualities or qualifications. We're not going to deal with that list. I want to come back to verse 1. I want you to think about why this idea of a person that a person should desire the office of an overseer. That's kind of where I want you to get to. And this thought of, you know, what does it mean to be aspire to? It is to, in the New Testament, it's literally to set your heart on. Go ahead and hit that next slide for me. So he says, if anyone sets his heart on, aspires to, desires, all of those words get used in different translations. That causes some people to cringe within a local congregation because there is a feeling that they are puffed up or they're setting themselves up or they think they're better than other people. And that's really not a good understanding of this word that gets translated in this particular phrase, sets his heart on or aspires to a desire. That we're going to see that a little bit differently. I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to close with this question. What do you set your heart on for Christ? And I think it's a fair question to ask. What do you desire? What do you aspire to as a Christian? And I'm going to close with that same question, and I know it's somewhat of a hard question. But this idea or this term of aspire, desire is used in used in the New Testament only a few times, very few times, three times actually. And we're going to take a look at one of them in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to take you over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me get there. In Hebrews chapter 11, we get this, this whole chapter of faith, these heroes of faith. These men and women who lived their life based upon an unseen, hence the word faith. Okay? This is an unseen thing. And they behave because their faith is in something other than in themselves, whether that's in God, whether that's in a promise, whatever the case may be. So they have a desire then to seek God in whatever God desires for them. So we're going to read verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. All these, and we haven't even finished the chapter, but he's referring to obviously those in the verses prior. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they seek a homeland. If they had been thinking about that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. All these people died, he says, the Hebrew writer says, not having received the promise. And the promise that he is talking about is this forward-looking homeland or city. They saw themselves as exiles. They saw themselves as strangers. They saw themselves as, you know, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's how they saw themselves, okay? And the Hebrew writer says, if they had been thinking about the world that they were passing through, they could have stayed and returned to that world. But that's not where their mind was. Their faith was in the promise that God had something better prepared for them. They literally could see, and it's so interesting to me because we don't get much of a heaven or an afterlife in the Old Testament. We don't get a lot of teaching around that. These people saw something beyond death. These people saw a home, a better country, a place where they would not be a stranger or an exile, a place where they would be a citizen. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God and has prepared this home for them. Now, in this phrase, or in this section, we get the phrase, they desire a better country. Now, we don't think evil of that phrase. We don't think, well, who do they think they are? They want a better home. You know, they weren't happy with a 3-bedroom house. They had to have a mansion on a hilltop instead. That is just simply not the way it goes. We understand that there is a desire that says, I want to be with God. I want what God is offering to me. Not because I deserve it, but because of who God is. And so I desire what God is giving. I desire the promise that God has given. My point is, that word that is used there is the same word that Paul says to Timothy about those who desire the office of an overseer. It's not because they are puffed up. It's not because they think they are greater than. It's not because they think that their leadership is better leadership than somebody else. It is because they see what God is doing and they want to be a part of that, and they see the gifts that God has given to them, and they want to use those gifts. Spiritual leadership is based upon a desire to set their heart on a way of how can I serve? How can I help? There are so many reasons why I wanted to come to this congregation. But the two men that serve as elders here were a very large part of the reason why I asked, could I come and work with this church? You all have something, a vision. You all have a way of looking ahead, of seeing a church, God's kingdom, God's church. And I want to be a part of that team. I so fell in love with our elders here and their vision of what was going on. When a man longs to be an overseer, and that is the word that Paul uses, we are used to terms like shepherd. Now, when someone uses the term pastor in our day and age, in our country, they're almost always talking about me, okay, the preacher. That's generally where they go. Okay? And there, I'm smiling. There was a person when I was in Pittsburgh for all those years. There was a person who always would say, Pastor Jeffrey, Pastor Jeffrey, and they'd have a question for me. And, you know, I could explain to them, I'm not an elder in the church. I could do that 1,000 times. It wouldn't make a difference. They're going to still say, Pastor Jeffrey, Pastor Jeffrey, got a question for you. Okay? Because that's their mindset. That's the way they were brought up. That's the vision that they had. When Paul writes about these spiritual leaders, he uses the term shepherd, not to speak of my role. My role is really spoken of more as minister of evangelist, but as the role of the overseer or the elders of the church. They are the shepherds / pastors. Same word, same Greek word, two different English words. And so these people as overseers have an authority within the local congregation. And I don't want this to be boring and to say, okay, who really cares? I care because Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. This is a bullet point, Timothy, that you need to put down into your heart, because you as a preacher in the local congregation are going to influence who becomes those overseers within the congregation. Titus is actually going to be appointing those around the island where he is at Crete. And so Paul gives these lists to these preachers to help them take a look at what is the quality of these spiritual leaders. So if this person is desiring this, they understand that there is authority that goes with it. And before you get all upset about the word authority, because everybody seems to hate that word, I would tell you the authority that we have placed scripturally in our overseers, our elders, our shepherds, is one that comes with a very good reason. When you went through the list that I read in 1 Timothy, part of what that overseer does is he confronts false teaching. You need authority to do that. Okay? He understands truth to where he can recognize a false truth that is being preached and walk up and say, no, 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 that doesn't happen. That is not what God is saying, and can confront that. And so there has to have some authority to do that. Somebody has to be given that authority that says, no, this is wrong, and here's a scriptural reason why this is wrong. So we place these men of spiritual maturity into this position because we trust their understanding of God's word, that we have seen it in how they live their own life, their family life. We've seen it in how they live their business life, what the world thinks of them. And so this authority is placed upon them, and they see this as a God-given duty, a work, a ministry. In Romans chapter 12, Paul lists a whole bunch of spiritual gifts that don't sound overly miraculous. 1 Corinthians, we get a bunch of gifts that sound miraculous. In Romans 12, that list doesn't sound overly miraculous. One of the things that he says that the Holy Spirit has gifted people in is leadership. And he says those who are gifted in leadership should do so with zeal. Okay? That's passion. So when a person is called upon and steps into that role of saying, I'm going to be an overseer of the Glen Rock Church of Christ, there is a passion that goes along with that. And it is a call to say, okay, you've been gifted by God. How do I take this gift of God of leadership and put it in this congregation so that this congregation can do the gifts of ministry that the Holy Spirit has gifted all the people to do? So you have to have this literally top-down leadership that happens. And Paul says to Timothy, this is a trustworthy saying. There are people who need to aspire to that level. I would say we don't want to aspire to that level in part because it's a lot of work. When I did decide to come to Glen Rock, or at least apply to come to Glen Rock, to be asked if I could come, I wanted to work with elders who had a vision. I have been in ministry for 35 years. I have been preaching full-time for 35 years. Even 3 of my years in college, I preached every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and taught class on Wednesday night. I have been in churches without elders. I have been in churches with elders. I have been in churches that didn't have elders, had elders, and lost their elders. I have been in all of those types of churches. And I will tell you, as a minister, I am pretty much at a point that says, if there isn't an eldership in a church, I just don't know if that's where I want to be. If there isn't a good eldership there, it's going to be a church that flounders. Oh, not that God isn't God, and not that people have to have an eldership, but without real leadership, it'll be a church that if it does anything, it exists. It doesn't grow. It doesn't have vision, because no one has been put into a position that says, let me, through my spiritual maturity, help you as a congregation see beyond today. Where is God leading us? And that call that this congregation has and our wonderful elders is, here is a vision that is set before us. So we need men who will aspire to the office of overseer. I love Alan and I love Dave. But I do believe that there may come a time, and I say may, there will come a time, when something will either happen to one of the two of them. One of them will die. I'm not pushing anything. And my point is this. If there isn't spiritually mature, godly men who aspire to take a gift that they see within themselves of leadership, who look at these qualities that Paul says to Timothy and Titus and see that in their life, and say, I can help this church. If we don't have people who aspire to do that, what you get is either really bad leaders or a church with no real leadership at all. How many of you have ever planted these in your lawn before? Anybody ever plant these? How many of you have these in your lawn, garden, on your walkway? Almost everybody. Ken and Chris, they've got everything cleaned up, so they don't have that around their place. Good job. Would you please come to my house and do that for me? I have way too many of these, okay? And because I don't, I'm just terrible outside, but I don't know. I see these thistles and I'll just try to bend down and they seem to grow so big so quickly. And I'll go to grab them, pull them up. And man, I don't know if you've ever tried to do that without wearing a glove, but it hurts. It hurts. I get these little pricks all over my fingers and I'm like, I know I need to go put my gloves on and pull these things up, but that takes another 2 minutes and I'm really lazy, so I don't want to do that. So I'm going to just pull it up and I'm going to complain about my hand hurting. That's what I'm going to do. Carrie will suffer through it. And so we understand that thistles or these weeds, and if you take them to a bigger level, briars, they can be very harmful, very harmful. There was a time after Gideon died. Gideon had more than one wife, and I think you'll understand why. He had 70 children, so I'm sure he had more than one wife. He had 70 sons. And after his death, Abimelech said to the people of Shechem, which is where his mother was from, do you really want 70 people to reign over you? Wouldn't it be better to just have one? Oh, and by the way, that would be me. And he whispers in their ear. He sends people out to the leadership to talk about this. And you know, as they talk about it, they're like, yeah, you know what? One is better than 70. I'd rather have one person leading us than 70. And so the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 9 that he hires these worthless men who go out and kill all of his brothers. Well, there's a problem. The youngest one, Jothan, escapes. He runs away. Okay? So now Abimelech has set himself up and they're about to make him, forget the word judge, they're about to make him a king. Okay? And Jothan gets word of all of this, and so he stands up on a hillside as they're coming together to make Abimelech king. And we get this Old Testament parable. It says in Judges 9, beginning with verse 7, when it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. And then here's his parable. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees? The trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees? And the trees said to the vine, you come reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Look at this. Then the trees said to the bramble, you come reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come, take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out from the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Here's Jotham's point. Most people want leadership. They really do. They want it, but they don't want to be it. They don't want to be it because it takes too much work. And so they would rather somebody else be it while they just enjoy the good of their own life. I don't really need, I don't care who becomes president. You know why? Because it doesn't overly affect me personally. Now, here's the thing. When it came time to make, well, they were going to make him a king, he says this parable, and he brings it down to the bramble. And in essence, he leaves it with them as this. Do you want a bramble as your king? I've got thorny weeds throughout my yard. I don't plant them. And I definitely wouldn't want a whole lawn of nothing but them. And if I am not careful, that will happen. His point is this. Appointing the wrong leaders will do more harm than good. So while, yes, I agree that we need to appoint men who desire the office of an overseer, we need to appoint the right people who desire the office of an overseer. There are right and there are wrong people that desire that office. I want to close with a scripture, and it's going to be taken from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13. I just want to close with this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. When Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says to them, I want you to respect those who labor and have an oversight of you. I want you to esteem them, and I want you to love them because of your work. He's not specifying what office. I really do think he is talking about probably mostly the role of an elder in this particular case, because they had the oversight or are over you in the Lord. I don't want to make Dave and Alan's job more difficult than it already is. I don't. I can, and so can you. What I want to do is to esteem them for what they are doing, honor them for what they bring, and really try to make their ministry easier more than difficult. That's what I want to do. I want to understand what helps. What are you doing that I can help with? Because who you are changes who we are. It does. It changes who we are. This congregation has had elders off and on, most of the time on, maybe for a very, very long time, has always had an eldership. I've not been blessed with that. There are two big reasons why I left a church of 24 years. One, the church was becoming divisive amongst each other. And that divisiveness happened exponentially after we lost our eldership. And during that 4 years after the eldership dissolved, it was just me trying to hold everything together spiritually. And the bottom line is, I couldn't. I just couldn't. One, I wasn't gifted to do all of those jobs. I'm not gifted to be the elder, the sole elder, and the sole preacher. That's simply no. And it was so difficult that I said, I am now beginning to not die, but diminish spiritually. I need a place to heal. I need a place where love prevails, because leadership fosters love. I need to find men that I can work with as a team that I can support, who will support me. And so I, because I'd been there so long and they didn't think I was ever going to leave, I was kind of free to take a look wherever I wanted to go. And so I took my time and I interviewed. I literally interviewed the churches. They didn't have to interview me. I'd call them up and I would talk to someone. If I didn't like the way it was sounded, it'd be fine. I don't have to leave here. I'm not looking for a job. I'm looking for a place. And talking with our elders here, I said, there's a place. There is a place where people have someone who helps them to grow. So I asked all of us at the beginning, and I will close with this. What do you aspire to become in Christ? Do we need men who aspire to become overseers? Yes. But that's not going to be every single person in this room. But what do you aspire to become? That really is an honest, fair question. Where do you see yourself next year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years? Don't say dead. Where do you see yourself in Christ? Okay. Where do you see yourself growing? How is God using you? What gifts have you been given that you were called upon by God to share? And don't say sitting in a chair, because that's not a gift. Okay. What is it that God has said, this is you, go and do? What is God calling you to? And then rise to meet the calling. Song that we're about to sing, I love this song. It's a prayer. And it's a prayer that simply says, change my heart, oh God. It's a prayer that yields to the Spirit. That yields to God. That acknowledges I've got some things that I got to do differently in my life. How can we encourage you to take that next step? And maybe it is just you praying, change my heart, oh God. But if we can help you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?